Share some words of grace before we begin. May you, as God's elect, continue to experience the hope of eternal life, which God has promised you, and that will come about at the proper time. May you have and experience the grace and peace from God the Father and from Christ our Savior and Lord as you await that day. Let's pray. Lord, as we spend time focusing on your word and the basin, I pray that your spirit will speak through me and speak to all of us and speak to me as we look at a very familiar story from perhaps a different perspective. In Jesus' name, amen. Open your Bibles to John chapter 13, verses 1 through 17. John 13, 1 to 17. And in the Pew Bible, it's page number 900. I almost had a smile on my face because the font that Andrew chose, it almost looked like it was Pew Bible page goo. Did anybody else read it that way? You did too? It was 900, okay? We will be referring to different parts of it, so keep your Bible open. The scripture itself will not be on the screen. If you notice, the sermon title says Symbols of the Lord's Supper. The sermon title itself says Symbols of His Supper, number one, because we're going to be looking at different aspects of the supper and what they symbolize. I would probably subtitle it the Basin of Ministry today. Just want to refresh your mind about the story. The scripture did not include every aspect of it. Jesus is leading his disciples into the upper room. And he knows that it's soon going to be time for him to die on the cross, to take upon himself the sins of the world, to be resurrected and to ascend to his Father. He knows all about it. And as he thinks about these disciples, he thinks about what he's going to go through and what he's facing. But because he loves them so much, he thinks about what they're facing. Their grief and their anguish, the uncertainties, questions about the past, were they deceived, the present, what's happening to us now, the future, what will happen to us. He knows all about the fact that the devil has already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray him. And he knows that the Father has put all things under his authority and his power. And as they entered the room, and there are some different variations on how interpretations could be, either after supper or during supper or maybe even as they were beginning supper. It says during supper in some translations. It can be translated at the beginning. He takes a towel, puts aside his outer garment, takes a towel, ties it around his waist, pours water into a basin, and begins the work of a servant, going to one disciple after the other to wash their feet. And you know the story. He comes to Peter, and Peter stops, and Peter says, "Lord, this is not right. You're the master. We're your disciples. You're doing the work of a slave." I'm adding a few things, but this is what was going on. "You're doing the work of a servant. That's not right. I should wash your feet." And Jesus looked at him with an understanding, loving look and said, "Peter, you don't understand. Unless I wash your feet, you cannot have any part with me. You are not going to receive the allotment I have for you." That's what the Greek means, the allotment I have for you. Think about it from Peter's perspective. Remember, on the way in, they were quibbling about and discussing who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And he was wondering what allotment he would have. Would he be prime minister? Would he be the secretary of defense? Would he be secretary of oration? Maybe foot in the mouth. Peter often did that. But what prime cabinet position, to put it in today's words, what prime cabinet position would he hold? And Jesus says, "Unless I wash your feet, you're not going to receive your allotment." And Peter says, "Well, wait a minute. If that's what it takes, then don't just wash my feet. Wash my hands and wash all of me." And I said this before, I'll say it again. I think Jesus had to have smiled and maybe chuckled a little bit. And he said, "Peter, you don't understand. You've already been had your bath. You're already clean." And the word for clean can mean you're already pure. Think about that theologically. You are already clean. You are already pure. It's just your spiritual feet that have gotten dirty. It's just your literal feet that have gotten dirty, and it's just your spiritual feet that have gotten dirty. And then Jesus washed his feet. And then he said to them, you're clean, but not all of you. Why? Because he knew Judas would betray him. He put his outer garments back on, resumed his place at the table, and he said, do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right. If I have washed your feet, you ought to follow my example and wash one another's feet. Truly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Happy are you if you do them. It's not working again. So you have to operate. Okay? Originally, I was going to talk to you once again about the meaning of the basin. That the meaning of the basin reminds us of our need for cleansing. While we have been baptized, while our sins have been forgiven, we still need that reassurance, especially before we take part in the Lord's Supper, because some people take part thinking, I'm not sure I can do this because look what all the bad things I've done. We need the reminder that Christ has forgiven us through his death on the cross. He's forgiven us of our sins when we were baptized, but our spiritual feet have gotten dirty, and we need to be reminded of the cleansing he offers us. And that's why when I take part in the foot washing service, which I know is kind of antiquated to some people and really different, when I take the whole service, I mean, but when I take part, I always pray for the person before I wash their feet, asking for God to bless them in the spiritual way they need to be blessed. Secondly, the thing I was going to talk about was that the basin reminds us of our need for humility, the humility to take whatever position we need to take to minister to others, to be a servant to others. Because after all, aren't those the two things the basin symbolizes? And as I was preparing last night, I was thinking, I said, Lord, you know, I've talked about that before. They're going to think this is getting really old. And I had my outline. I was ready to go. And about 1 in the morning, this new outline came. And I said, yes. Because I discovered something. The basin also reminds us of our pattern for ministry. The basin reminds us of our pattern for ministry. When Jesus took the towel, laid aside his outer garments, for him to do that was really something a teacher should not do. For him to do that said he was taking the role of a servant. When he put aside that outer garment, when he put on the towel, when he washed their feet, he gave us a pattern for ministry. And I want you to notice what that pattern is. It is a pattern that reminds us about ministry and about the ministry we are to have too. First thing it tells us is that Christ-like ministry is motivated by love. A Christ-like ministry is motivated by love. Notice what it says in verse 1. Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Now that phrase, he loved them to the end, can be translated, interpreted two ways, and both ways are right. One is he loved them all the way to the end, all the way to the cross, all the way through the end, all the way through the end of their lives, all the way to the end when he comes back for us, all the way through eternity. He loved them all the way. But it can also be translated as he loved them to the uttermost. He loved them completely. He loved them so much he would do anything for them. Christ's ministry to his disciples, Christ's ministry throughout the 3.5 years of his ministry was always, always, always motivated by a deep, deep love. In my Sabbath school class this morning, we're talking about Ephesians 3, where it talks about the fact that Paul prays that the church at Ephesus, and that includes you and me, that the church might experience how wide his love is. It's so wide you can't get around it. How long it is, you can't get to the end of it. How high it is, you can never get above it. And how deep it is, you can never get to the bottom of it. That kind of love is that which should motivate our ministry. That's the pattern Jesus set. I want you to notice the second thing, the second part of that pattern. The second part of that pattern is that Christ-like ministry meets practical needs in order to meet spiritual needs. Christ-like ministry meets practical needs, physical needs, emotional needs, social needs, in order to meet spiritual needs. There was a very practical need. Their feet were dirty. They may have even been smelly from what they walked in the streets. And when they sat down, I was going to try and do this, but I probably won't. They sat down facing a table, which was a low table when they sat at the meals, and their feet were behind them. I didn't want to appear too awkward, okay? Their feet were behind them. It made it easy to wash. Usually a servant was there to wash them at the beginning, and Jesus noticed that there was a practical need. He also remembered them talking about who was going to be greatest on the way in. And Jesus wanted to address who was going to be greatest, and so he did so by first meeting a practical need, the need for their feet to be washed. I think all too often we want to begin with people by giving them the spiritual need. Let me tell you about what I believe. Let me tell you about something important. You need to experience God. Let me tell you about something important. Jesus died for you. Let me tell you about something important, the Sabbath. Let me tell you about, and we go on now telling about what we want them to know. And they're not ready because we haven't even entered into a relationship with them yet sometimes. And even those who knew Jesus, he began often by starting with a practical need to take them to a deeper level. Jesus begins with a practical need so that he can go tell them about a deeper spiritual need, the need to rely upon him, the need to have him cleanse them and purify them, the need to maintain a relationship with him, the need to enter into ministry with him. Jesus' pattern for ministry begins with a motivation of love, a motivation of love that will even minister to people to meet their needs, whether or not they ever should accept him. Remember the story of the 10 lepers. Only one came back to give praise and thanks. Remember the story of the rich young ruler. And the list could go on and on. Motivated by love to meet the needs of people, period. But in hopes that he could address their spiritual needs. The third pattern in this story is that Christ-like ministry accepts his touch on our lives to enable us to touch the lives of others. Jesus said, Peter, unless I wash your feet, unless you allow me to do in your life what only I can do, you will not have an allotment with me in my kingdom. You won't have any part with me because you will not be able to minister to others effectively unless you yourselves have been touched by my grace. You will not be able to bring people to me unless you yourself belong to me. You will not be able to even know what their practical needs might be apart from me. You cannot share with them what I can do for them unless you can share with them what I have done for you. The pattern for ministry means that we accept his touch on our lives, not just his touch when we first came to him, but what I heard in the words of the song, Brittany, his ongoing touch in our lives at different places and at different times so that we can relate to people who are going through some of the same things. Do you see the pattern? The basin that Jesus washed the disciples' feet in, that basin for us is a symbol, yes, of our cleansing, that we have been forgiven of our sins, yes, of the fact that we need to serve one another, but also that we are to take up the pattern of ministry that Jesus had, to be motivated by love for others that only God can give us. To minister out of love, to take and allow him to show us the practical needs of others, to allow him to use us to meet those needs so that we can take them deeper into God. And finally, so that he can recognize he's touched our lives. Therefore, we can serve others and to have the same servant's heart that he had to minister in whatever way he calls us to. Seventh-day Adventists are one of few denominations who have a foot-washing service, an ordinance of humility. Maybe we need to call it the Basin of Ministry. I like that title. The Basin of Ministry, because it includes the cleansing, it includes the humility, and it includes the call to ministry. The Basin of Ministry, as a reminder of what he's called us to, who he's called us to be, and what he's called us to do. If you've never experienced it, we do this in our fellowship hall before we come back to the Lord's table. You can observe it. Whether you've ever taken part, if you've never taken part, we'd love to be able to have you experience it with us. Or you may stay here in the sanctuary where there will be music that will be ongoing, will be playing. Let me just share a couple things with you about this ordinance. I have never, ever done it since way back in college when I haven't experienced God's blessing for two reasons. Number one, I always pray with the person before I wash their feet. And that really sets the tone. Number two, I really realize how much I need that reminder of God's cleansing of my life and the reminder if I'm here to be a servant to others. You know, it was interesting. I came across a quotation by Albert Barnes in which, and I took my notes out and put them aside. There it is. In which he made the following observation. Had Jesus simply commanded the disciples to be humble, it would have been far less forcible and impressive than when they saw him actually performing the office of a servant, actually washing their feet. And I think what he said about what took place then is applicable to you and me. It's easy for me as a pastor to tell you must be cleansed. It's easy to say you must be reminded of your cleansing. It's easy to say you must be a servant and be humble. But there's something about taking the basin and washing another's feet, allowing God's grace to flow through you to them and them to you, that takes it and makes it more forcible and more impressive in our lives. I also do one other thing. As my feet are being washed, I lay my life before him in an act of rededication. And when that's done, you're not worried about what your feet are like, and you're not worried about what others think of you. You're simply before your Father in heaven. I would encourage you to take part if you've never taken part before. It's a personal decision. I would encourage you to observe if you're not that sure about it. And even if you're still not ready for that step, stay here, stay for the communion service. Spend a few moments, read the story from the Gospels about the death of Jesus from John or from one of the Gospels towards the end about his death and what he's done for us. Read your favorite Bible passage, but spend time in his presence as you wait for the Lord's Supper. We will separate this time, and you may sit anywhere you choose when you come back.